Welcome to this week's podcast from Planet Shakers in Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, I have for you today what I believe is a prophetic word for many people here and a prophetic word for our church. I also want to acknowledge that there are others around the world that may be listening online, and I really sense that there may be something here for many of you as well. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, or however you interact with the Word of God, to Matthew 8. And we're going to start reading from verse 18. But before we do, I just want to start by saying the walk of faith that we are called to walk as Christians, it can be really funny, like humorous funny. And I actually think that God has a bit of a laugh. The Bible says God looks at his enemies and he laughs. Sometimes, unfortunately, I think he laughs at us, his friends, as well. He sets us up in these situations. He can see the thing from the beginning to the end because he's outside of time. But he doesn't give us the punchline until much, much later. Gets us in these ridiculous situations. And I actually think he just can't help himself, but he just laughs. Think about, as we just open up today, think about the situation of the Israelites. God leads them, he really does, he leads them into a trap between the devil and the deep Red Sea. They've got absolutely nowhere to go. All he's given them is a word that you're going to go in and inhabit the promised land. It's not just about getting out of Egypt. You're going to go in and inhabit the promised land. And these Egyptians that you see today that are chasing you, you'll never see again. God's going to accomplish a great victory. And they're just standing there watching the onset of the Egyptian army, absolutely trapped, hemmed in by the desert and the Red Sea and this army. I just think, and see God, they're all crying out to God with all of their faithless junk. Oh, maybe there weren't enough graves. Take us back, lead us back to Egypt. It would have been better then. We don't want to die. And I think God's just there laughing. And Moses begins, you know, as time is running out, Moses begins to reflect these concerns to the Lord. Not complaining, Lord, just explaining, do you see the situation here? And God says to him something, you read it in Exodus 14, this is roughly the tone. God says, well, what are you waiting for? Go on, go forwards. I said go, lead him into the sea. That's what he says. Raise the stick and part the sea. Oh, now that's funny. I mean, God enjoys that. They didn't particularly enjoy. They enjoyed it when they got to the other side. They didn't enjoy it much on this side. But I just think that God has a laugh. What about when Jesus is confronted by a blind man, one of several we read about in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit whispers to him, a dare to spit in his eye. And you think, hang on a sec. Jesus is God. He's not getting little words from the Holy Spirit like we do. And like, hang on, hold on a sec. The incarnation is more complex than that. Jesus is absolutely God, come down to earth, fully submitted to the human experience. The miracle of the incarnation is not that a man can be God, but that God can come down and become fully human without surrendering one iota of his deity. Jesus Christ in the incarnation voluntarily limits himself to the capacity of a spirit-filled man. So yes, he is hearing a word from God via the Holy Spirit in the same way that you and I might. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's whispering in his ear something like, a deed is spit in his eye. And Jesus is there going, I can't do that. It's like, yeah, you can. No, I dare you, spit in his eye. No, I can't. The Holy Spirit's like, okay, I'm just mucking. Spit on the ground. I can do that. Spits on the ground. Make some mud. Yeah, I can do that. Put it in his eye. Okay. Puts it in his eye. Gets a mirror. You don't think God has a bit of a sense of humor at times? I mean, see, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So the things that look ridiculous to us, the things that look ridiculous to the world about the walk of faith, and that we sometimes don't understand, it makes perfect sense to him who sees all, who knows all, and who is all times at once. He's fine with it to call out Pastor Russell at conference last year and say, Adita charged $20 for admission next year. Because he knows how he's going to deal with that. I'm not close enough to the books to know if we yet know how we're going to deal with that. But he already knows, when he spoke the word, what he intends by that. We know part of it. We know that we've got a truckload of regos for conference and the thing's gone to Mars. Okay, that's spent. Now we get a little bit of it. How are you going to pay for it? Like, he's got that stuff. We don't need to panic. But it's just, can we just have a bit of a laugh about some of these things? Can we just relax? Come on, this is the 3 o'clock service. Can we just relax a little bit and have a bit of fun? So God is perfectly relaxed, 100% relaxed. God has got all the time in the world. He's never stressed. He's never busy. So hang on a sec. God keeps the universe going. Yeah, that's right. But busyness is not how much you get done. Busyness is how little time you have left over, right? God's not busy. He's always on time. He always knows what he's going to do. He's always working a plan. It's funny. It's just funny, as Pastor Neil alluded to, when the Lord would start to stir us up about going to America to study. It's just funny. Why? Because I'm a Pentecostal and we typically don't do it. And then I get over there and he gets a hook in my jaw and it's like, 1 year's not enough. I want you to do 5. Okay, you're the one calling the shots. But it doesn't work on paper, Lord. I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining. Doesn't work on paper. Well, he knows what he's going to do. Already knows how he's going to provide. The mother of all financial storms hits while we're over there. And our dollar, the Aussie dollar, which it's all spending and no earning over there. Oh, it's the Lord's money, that's fine. God did provide miraculously. Then all of a sudden the bottom dropped out of the dollar. And instead of getting, I don't know, 98 cents in the dollar, we're getting 68 cents in the dollar. You know, but I just think God laughs. I just think he enjoys that sometimes. Sometimes when he's got us between the devil and the deep red sea, that's exactly where he wants us. It's exactly where he needs us to be. Because we're 100% totally dependent upon him. And I tell you what, we're not living by sight then, because things look ghastly. We're just living by the word that God has spoken. See, I want to bring a word today about crossing over. I want to bring a word today about going to the other side, because I believe that God has placed something on this church and on many of you listening online today. You are going to the other side. And it doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't matter what storms may blow up suddenly that we're going to read about if I ever get to reading the scripture. If God says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. There we go. We've done it. There's only 19 minutes left. All right. Let's have a read of the scripture here. Because, see, we start today with another one of these funny pictures. I mean, it's just funny. It's so funny. It's strange. It's odd. Jesus is on a lake in a boat in the middle of a storm. The King of the universe, the Lord of absolutely all, fully submitted to a human experience by his own will, and he makes himself incredibly vulnerable in a rickety little boat in what I understand is a really deep lake in a really bad storm. And what do we find him doing? He's fast asleep. I don't, if that amuses you, let's read. Matthew 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." The teacher of the law recognizes the teacher in him and calls him teacher. He says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus says, "I wonder if you will. I wonder if you will. Or whether you'll just follow the next great teacher that comes around." So he says to him, verse 20, "Oh, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." According to Mark's account, we find him probably 20 minutes later, fast asleep with his head on a pillow in the back of the boat. I think he's testing this guy's heart. Verse 21, another, a disciple says to him, listen to what the disciple calls him. The teacher calls him teacher. The disciple calls him Lord. "Lord," he says, "first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. All who were truly disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" I mean, are you seeing this? Just have a think about that. Why are you so afraid? It's about as smart as Jesus asking the blind man that comes to another one, "What do you want me to do for you?" Says to them, "You of little faith, why are you scared?" Interested in your response here. The boat's, you know, just about to go under. Why are you afraid right now? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And I'm just going to put in a little bit there. I bet he probably gave some smart comment and went back to bed. But there you go. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, I want to look at this story with fresh eyes. I know many of us, if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, you probably know this story. But I want to have a look at this with fresh eyes tonight. Because typically, when I look at this, I've looked at this for one way for years. I find myself in the experience of the disciples because I know what it's like for a suddenly storm to blow up. And I know what it's like to pray desperate prayers. "God, help me, I'm going to drown." And I know what it's like to see God come through. How many of us live there? I mean, come on, let's be real. Yeah, most of us, right. So, but here's why I want to push beyond that today. Because Jesus said to the disciples in response to that prayer, "You of little faith." And I don't want him to say to me, "You of little faith." I, like many of you, am waiting, living my life to one day hear Jesus say these words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Well done, you good and faithful servant. Not you faithless servant. Not you one of little faith. Not you one of just enough faith to get by. But well done, good and faithful servant. There's one person who's full of faith in the boat, and the others are people of little faith. So I'd like to look at Jesus' experience today. There's a very good reason for doing this. See, the questions that we bring to the Word of God, the expectations that we bring, determine in very large part what we're going to get out of the Word of God. So I ask you, what's your approach to the Word of God? Why would I say that? Well, because, see, most people, if I said to you, the Bible is an instruction book for life, how many have heard that? It's got great instructions, by the way. You'd say yes. So if I'm expecting the Bible to be an instruction book for life, if I'm going to it for instructions, then that's what I'm receiving from it. I go in my situation, my circumstance, or whatever, say, "What does the Bible say to do that I will do?" And can I just tell you, if that's the way that you read the Bible, that's brilliant, but I think it's only a partial revelation of what the Bible is. Can I put it to you that if we read the Bible primarily to find out what we should do, if we read it for commands, we're reading it with a posture of slaves. That's okay, by the way, because we rightfully are. We've been purchased by Him. Slavery is not necessarily a bad thing. Whether or not slavery is a bad thing is determined by who the master is, the Lord is, right? Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ and I'm called to be an apostle. If you're a slave of a bad master, then slavery is really bad. If you're the slave of a good master, then slavery is really good. But see, we're not just slaves, are we? We are called to be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Now, how if we read the Bible as sons and daughters? What changes? Because we're not coming to the Bible with a posture of, what should I do? We're coming to the Bible with a posture of, what is this telling me about God? What is this telling me about the Father? What if the Bible were not primarily an instruction book, but what if the Bible were primarily a revelation of the Father heart of God to lost humanity through Jesus Christ the Son? What if what we looked for was the Father heart of God demonstrated to us by Christ, and not just in the Gospels, but Genesis to Revelation? How might that change the way that we read? Let's have a look here at what the Father's doing. Now, this passage doesn't talk about the Father, so you might say, well, how the heck would you know what the Father's doing? But I've got a reasonable idea what the Father might be doing because I know what the vocation of Jesus is. Jesus said, John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. John 12:49 says, I don't speak of myself, says Jesus, but from the Father who sent me and commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. So if we want to know what the Father's doing, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what the Father is saying, we look at Jesus. And from the evidence that I see, primarily in verse 18, Jesus has heard a word from the Father, go to the other side of the lake. I've got something for you over there. Oh, and rest up. You'll need all your strength. Something like that has been the word from the Father. How would I know that? Because in all the rest of chapter 8 up until that point, every need that's presented itself to Jesus has been met with His ministry. Jesus has healed countless people. And yet, verse 18, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Now we see Jesus running away from ministry. Here we see Him meeting needs and healing. Now we see Him running away. I can only conclude that the Father has said, cross over to the other side. Next, we find Him asleep on a pillow. I can only conclude that the Father has said something like, let the boys handle the boat. Rest up, son. You need your energy. Now, you tell me, maybe I'm overreading that. But I think that Jesus has gotten a word from the Father, we're going to the other side. And I think that Jesus speaks the word from the Father and declares it into a situation, we are going to the other side. And I think that that's almost certainly why Jesus is so upset with the disciples when they wake Him up violently, from what it says here. He must have been very, very, very fast asleep. But when they wake Him up and bring such a faithless declaration, you say, well, hang on a sec. It's not a faithless declaration. They've come to the right place. I mean, maybe they could have come there first rather than working themselves into a frenzy before they actually asked the only person that could actually help. But these guys are, you know, they've been around boats and the sea all their life. They know what to do. They really only need Jesus if it's beyond them. I mean, what is so faithless about that? What is it about their request to Jesus that makes Him say to them, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Let's have a look at what they say. It's three words. It's a whole lot of words in English, but it's three words in Greek. Lord is the first. Save us is the second. That's one word in Greek. We're going to drown. That's also one word in Greek. So there's three words. Lord, save us. You think I'm making this up. Kyrie, soson, apelimetha. Lord, save us, we are going to drown. Or literally, we are being destroyed. So, let's do a quiz here. Do you think the first word is a small faith confession? Lord. Nah, me neither. That's good. Lord, tick, you got that right. You've come to the right place. And what's more, you're calling him the right thing. The disciple calls him Lord. Save us. Faith or a little bit of faith? What do you reckon? That's okay. That's faith. He's the only one that can save. Jesus is the location of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he doesn't, let me tell you right now, he doesn't call them "you of little faith" for Lord or for save us. He calls them "you of little faith" for we are going to drown. Why? There's one reason and one reason only. Because Jesus said, because the Father said, we are going to the other side. And if God says we're going to the other side, today is not a drowning day. Lord, save us. We're going to the other side. No, you're not going to drown, Jesus said. How do I know that? Because I said we were going to the other side. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus says, I'm looking at what the Father's doing. Because I understand my vocation is to bring the kingdom of heaven on the earth, represent it as its king. We're taking over here. So I'm looking at what my Father's doing because it's his will that I want to see come to pass in my situation. Do you see how Jesus is a much better person to follow in this story than the experience of the disciples? Because that's what we're doing here, by the way. We are charged with the responsibility of bringing the kingdom of heaven on the earth, enforcing his kingship on Jesus' behalf. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commissioned by Christ himself. We have the word of God. We have the power of God. So how dare we bring a confession that doesn't agree with what God has already said? If God said you are going to the other side, then so help me, we're going to the other side. Why would I say that? Why are we talking about crossing over and going to the other side? I'm not making this stuff up. We're part of a church where our senior pastor says this at the beginning of this year, this is a year of jubilee. This is a year of peace and prosperity. Our senior pastor declared over this church last year, there's coming a paradigm shift. We've been doing something, we're going to be doing something else, or we're going to be doing more something, we're going to be doing it differently. There's a paradigm shift. That was a powerful prophetic moment in our church. It's been declared over this house that we're coming into a new era. All I'm doing is adding another metaphor to that because I believe the Holy Spirit's commissioned me to come and deliver the word. We are going to the other side. So I want to tell you in the last few minutes, what's on the other side? What does that look like? What is going to a new level look? What is a new era look like? What is this peace and prosperity? What is going to the other side? Let's not make it a hopelessly spiritual metaphor. Let's flesh this out a bit. I want to look at some of the other crossings in the Bible and have a look at what's on the other side. See, for the children of Israel, panicking there, speaking out faithless words between the devil and the deep red sea, what was on the other side for them was a great victory. A generation later, when they stand looking into the promised land from one side of the Jordan, there's a crossing over again. What's on the other side that day? New territory. There's a land to be possessed, a land to be inhabited. And there are great victories and new enemies. See, why is it that when we are called more than conquerors, when we are called to be overcomers, why do we get so surprised and bent out of shape when God puts in front of us, God, I said, and not the devil, God either puts in front of us, drags us into the path of, or allows something for us to overcome, an obstacle that needs to be overcome, an enemy that needs to be conquered? For heaven's sake, God says, God himself says, several generations later, these are the nations that the Lord left alive in the land to teach war to the people who hadn't yet experienced it. It's really, really, really important if our vocation is enforcing a kingdom, expressing authority, and taking territory, that we are a people of war. Now, for heaven's sake, I'm not talking about a literal warfare. The Bible's very clear about that. It says we don't do war like the world does war. We don't battle with the same enemy. We battle thoughts. We battle arguments. We battle every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That's the territory that we are called to inhabit. The thought world, the soul of our nations. But there's new territory, there's new victories, and there's bigger and badder enemies, battles to be fought and won in Jesus' name. Elisha looks across the same river sometime later. What's on the other side for him? We don't have time to go into it. You either know the story or you don't, but allow me to just declare it over you. What's on the other side for him is a double portion of the anointing. There's something of the prophetic to be taken hold of. There's something of signs and wonders and miracles to a level that he had not previously experienced to be grasped a hold of. And so I ask, what's on the other side for us? Victory. New territory, a land of promise to be inhabited, taken over bit by bit through battles that we are called to win, enemies that we are called to conquer, territory that we are called to extend. What's on the other side for us? Anointing, authority, a double portion, the prophetic. Hearing and understanding, declaring God's heart in our generation. What's on the other side? Signs, wonders, and miracles that we have never experienced. What about for Jesus that day? What was waiting on the other side for him? Probably the reason the Father told him to take a nap in the back of the boat was one, if you're reading Mark's account, or two demonized guys possessed by a legion of demons that held authority in that area, in that region. What was on the other side was people who needed Jesus. What was on the other side was people who needed to hear the gospel. There were people that needed to be set free. The seed that was planted that day germinated and took root and began to sprout, and it became a great harvest in the book of Acts as the gospel goes beyond the Jewish world to the Gentiles. It was already there. Why? Because Jesus had been to the other side. Do you know what's on the other side for him? Us. We're the Gentile believers. So guess what's on the other side for us? A great harvest of people who don't yet know God. And that's what I want to declare over us today. And can I just say, can we just be real here? Maybe you're experiencing a storm today. Every service I've asked this, and every service has been an army of hands that have gone up to say, oh yeah, I'm experiencing a storm, and oh, looks like quite a few others are too. Hey, I'm sorry about this, but you chose this boat, and we're going to the other side. And one of the reasons, and I'm not trying to minimize your suffering or your confusion. I'm not trying to give you a simple answer to why does God allow this. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that at least one of the reasons why God has allowed, possibly even ordained, the storms that are in your life right now is because you are in a boat that's going to the other side. There are some things that God has declared over this house prophetically, and for that reason, there are some things that God has declared over your life, each one of us, and my life. So it shouldn't surprise us. Suddenly there blows up a storm out of nowhere. Everything blows up in our face. I thought I was going, you know, to do the will of God and He was going to finance it. You know, didn't they say in youth group, God's will, God's bill, and then the bottom dropped out of the economy and the dollar was useless. Didn't see that coming. But see, God saw it coming. No surprise to Him. Maybe you're in love and you got married and you know, you did the thing that everybody does and you wait a few years these days because we can and all that. And then you turn around and you say, yeah, we're going to have children now, and the children aren't coming. Didn't see that coming, but God saw that coming. Man, that's a massive storm for some people. Or maybe you did. Maybe you did have children and that didn't turn out at all like what you thought. Oh, we're going to the other side. I'm going to be, you know, we're going to be a family and our family is going to, you know, declare the goodness of God in our generation. Our kids are going to be this and that and the other. And for some reason, I don't presume to know, and I'm not saying I do, you get a special needs child or two or three, and all of a sudden you're facing a massive storm. Didn't see that coming, but God did. God did. Listen, He's our only hope. He's the only one that knows where we're going here. You don't get to be part of a church like this because somebody or a group of really smart somebody sits down and has the best strategy in the world to reach a community. It just doesn't happen that way. This is a sovereign move of God. Only He knows where this thing's going. And I'll grant you, He gives more hints to Pastor Russell and our eldership and some significant leaders and prophetic voices and speaking to our congregation than He might give to the rest of us. But I can guarantee you, you can take this to the bank, nobody's got the full panorama of what God wants to do through this movement. There's no plan B to trusting God. There's no plan B to the walk of faith. So let's just enjoy it with Him. We've got no option. Sometimes you just have to trust God's character. God, I don't know why this has happened. I don't know why this situation faces me, but I trust that You do. And I'm gonna rise up and declare. I'm gonna agree with Your word and declare the word that's been spoken to me. I'm going to the other side. Do you think that promise was affected by the storm? Well, the disciples did. That's a permissible error. It's a small faith error. Let's be people of great faith.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray that you were truly blessed by what you heard. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.